Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Live. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret, and today we continue our verse by verse study through the Gospel of John. Today brings us to John chapter 16, and we'll be starting things off today in verse 1. And how are you doing today, Dad? It's been a few weeks since we've been on here.
Yeah, good to be back in the Gospel of John after a couple of weeks of technical difficulties, and then last week I was by myself. But we pick it up to...
Technical difficulties, you mean forgetting to leave a key for me to
technical,
get to the radio station.
Technical difficulties covers just about everything.
Yes.
That sounds good.
Anything that goes wrong is a
whether it's human error or mechanical error, it doesn't matter. It's technical difficulties.
It doesn't have to be the computer.
That's right. Love that term. Bails us out of a lot of problems. It's a way of blame shifting. Anyway, we are in chapter 16 of John today, beginning in verse 1. So I'll pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 16, the Gospel of John, verse 1. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended or caused to stumble." The word of God keeps us from going astray. The Word of God keeps us from stumbling. And that's why we should read the Word. And we should read the Word of God, and we should study the Word of God and get it inside of us, because even if we don't feel like it sometimes, because, you know, some people read the Word of God when they feel like it, and they don't read the Word of God when they don't feel like it. But really, when you don't feel like reading the Word of God, that's when you really need to read the Word of God badly. Because if you don't feel like reading the Word of God, you are overwhelmed with the things of the world, or you're backslidden or something like that, and you need it more than ever. You need it to rein you in. Just like Jesus said of his Word, which of course is the Word of God, "These things I have spoken to you, the Word of God, that you should not be offended, that you should not stumble." So that's the importance of God's Word.
Yeah, and I like how you said, you know, that you won't stumble, and you're talking about that in the context of the Word of God. God's Word is also a light onto our path as well, and that goes along the same thing. You can't go wrong reading the Word of God. And, you know, yeah, like you mentioned, some people only read when they feel like it, and for a lot of people generally don't feel like reading the Word of God. A lot of times people are just like, but you can't let that stop you from reading it. Just like, I don't feel like going into work today. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to go into work today then, because that would be quite often. You have to read the Word of God, and like I've talked to you about before, when you get done reading it, even if you didn't feel like doing it at the time, by the time you're done, you never sit back and you think, oh, I just wasted 20 minutes of my life or 40 minutes or an hour of my life by sitting here and reading this. And you always come away from reading sharper than you were when you went into it. And that's the case every single time. You can't go wrong.
And it's like Jesus said here, you know, his words, or the Word of God, will keep us from being offended or falling away or made to stumble or anything like that. So it really keeps us secure. In verse 2, Jesus says, They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time comes that whoever kills you will think that he does God service. So, and what this is talking about, because he's talking to specifically the apostles at first, is the fact that Rome murdered Christians in the early church. Rome murdered Christians. The Jews murdered Christians. Muslims later on murdered Christians and continue to murder Christians. Catholics have murdered Protestants. Protestants have murdered Catholics. And all these things have been done in the name of God. So what our Lord said here has come to pass, and he told us ahead of time that it was going to happen, so we wouldn't be shocked and surprised and thought that God lost control. You know, if something happens like that, all of a sudden you're murdered for your faith in Jesus Christ, or somebody you see gets their head chopped off for Christ. Well, Jesus said that it was going to happen that way. So we shouldn't be shocked. We should be appalled, but we shouldn't be shocked. And we shouldn't be surprised, because God knew about it all the while. He hasn't lost control.
He hasn't lost control, but you notice, too, that God does allow it to happen. Even though he hasn't lost control, he says people, he doesn't say people will try to kill you. He said that whoever kills you, like, it's a fact that it happens. Yeah. But just because God allows it to happen does not mean that he has ever lost control. And one other note on this verse, it illustrates what a twisted backwards world we live in, that people killing God's people think that they're doing the service and work of God.
Right.
People think that they are serving God by killing his people. And it goes to show, you know, how many people are have no spiritual state, and how that affects their mind and their outlook on God and right and wrong.
Well, it just goes to show that a person's mind can become very darkened if they're not in the Word of God, letting that, you know, give you the discernment between right and wrong. And that is the final arbiter, the Word of God is. So verse 3, "And these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." In other words, they're not saved. Anyone who would harm someone because they are a Christian, does not know God, is not saved, they're on their way to hell. It doesn't matter how much they talk about God or claim to be serving God. They don't know God if they're killing Christians. And that's what Jesus is saying here. They've neither known me nor my Father. So, verse 4. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you." When you are paying the cost for being a Christian who actually lives for Jesus and actually speaks up for Jesus, and there is a cost involved in that, but when you start to pay that cost, whatever it might be, remember that Jesus warned you ahead of time that it would happen. And it's okay to feel sad when being mistreated as a Christian, but we should never be shocked. Because if we're shocked, then we haven't either remembered the words of Jesus or read the words of Jesus or believed the words of Jesus right here. There shouldn't be any shock in a situation like that.
There shouldn't be shock, and you should be comforted as well if you think of it this way. Look at how Jesus was persecuted. Not just at the cross and when he died to pay for his sins, but throughout his entire life. Look at his ministry. Look at the Gospel of John. He goes back and forth, and you know, his people in his hometown tried to throw him off the side of a cliff, and people have been scheming for how long now to try to find a way to kill him. The religious rulers don't like him. People who were following him for a time stopped following him. Remember when he asked the disciples if they were going to leave too? I mean, that's mistreatment of Jesus, who is the Son of God. And then the ultimate thing was when he suffered and was punished and then died and was killed to pay for our sins. All mistreatment of God. Jesus took that punishment, took that death, even though he never deserved it. And he went through with it. So you can always look back if you're suffering in some way for Jesus, whether it's something that you would consider not to be very big and significant, or even if it's to the point of dying for Jesus, you can always go back and you can say, yeah, this isn't fun, but hey, I'm in good company. Same thing happened to Jesus for the same reason. And Jesus endured it.
That's right.
And he's now with me, and he knows exactly what I'm going through. So anytime you get persecuted as a Christian, it's good to know and it's good to remember that Jesus, he was there, and probably, he gave his life. And many of us who are persecuted in some way don't have it even go that far for us, but we know that Jesus knows what it's like because he was there. He's been there. He's done that, and now he's with us, and he knows exactly what you're going through, and he's not leaving you alone.
Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where go ye? So Jesus is soon to return to heaven, and it's interesting to me. The Bible says here, Jesus says that he's returning to the one who sent him. And there is a big difference between Jesus and the rest of us. We were all created here. We were all created in our mother's womb before we were born. Jesus was the only one who was sent here. Notice the difference. We were created here. Jesus was sent here. He's the only one who existed forever in the past. And I know there are those Mormons and others, I suppose, who teach that we existed somewhere in heaven, our souls existed in heaven before we were born here on earth and God sent our soul into a body or something like that. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say that about us, you know. The Bible says that about Jesus, because Jesus is eternal, and we are not eternal. We are created. It really points out as contrast.
Yeah, it does, because just like the world and everything else was created by Jesus out of nothing, the same thing for us, and we were created by Jesus out of nothing, and it's pretty cool to think about that, the one who's Jesus, the one who created everything, the world and everything in it, including humans, that he was sent and he came and lived among his creation.
That's right.
And he not only that, but he subjected himself to his creation. In the sense of taking some of the things of being God and setting them aside forever and dying on the cross and, of course, raising again, but dying on the cross, feeling pain, feeling suffering, feeling emotion, suffering loss, being happy, everything that we experience minus sin, he subjected himself to it, to everything. You know, he subjected himself to thunderstorms and to being out on that boat with his disciples when it was stormy out, you know, all that stuff that he created, he came and he lived among it just like we live among it.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing when you think about how he lowered himself, which is what the book of Philippians says about Christ. He lowered himself to become a man, and not just a man, but a servant. So pretty amazing stuff. Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So they were sad because Jesus was going away. And I suppose they were not too thrilled about being left alone to be hated because of their connection to Christ either, which is what he just got done saying. All these things they will do to you, they're going to kill you, they're going to persecute you, all these things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. And then in verse 5 he says, oh, by the way, I'm leaving. Mm-hmm. By the way, I'm leaving. Can you imagine what they were thinking?
I don't blame them for being sad or whatever they're like right here, where it says that sorrow has filled your heart. But notice what it doesn't say. Yeah, sorrow's filled your heart because they're thinking, okay, well, now we're going to be here. Now Jesus is not going to be here, and we're going to be persecuted for him. So that makes us sad. Why did it make them sad, though? Because they believed Jesus, and they knew that it was going to be a reality. Yet here's something to see, though. It made them sad, but it didn't make them quit. It didn't make them leave Jesus.
That's right.
They were willing. I mean, yeah, well, man, they knew it was going to happen because Jesus just said it did. So that made them sad. The whole thing has made them sad. But had they wanted to leave, They could have just left.
They could have.
They could have rejected Jesus. They could have got up and walked out on him right now, or walked out on him on any time. But they were truly committed to Jesus, and that's why they were sad, because they knew that hey, we have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to go, and we're going to stick with Jesus no matter what he says is going to happen to us. We're going to stick with Jesus. So the fact that they knew they were sticking with Jesus and these bad things were going to happen, they were just sad because they were just given over to the fact that, yeah, this is going to happen, because they didn't even see it as an option for themselves to leave Jesus. Why would they do that?
Well, that's right. You know, their faith was real, and it persevered through the initial warning here and prediction, and it persevered through the actual persecution and suffering and death that they suffered. And that's the sign that their faith was real. They knew that Jesus was the only Savior. They knew that he was the only way to heaven, that he was the Son of God. They're not going to quit on him. I mean, if somebody really believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they're not going to quit on him. If they really believe that he's the only way to heaven, they're not going to quit on him. The problem comes in sometimes when people allow worldliness to get into their life, Christians, and they tolerate sin, and all of a sudden they lose that strong conviction that Jesus is the only way. You know, it starts playing with their mind and eats away at the fabric of their faith, and then before you know it, they're willing to sell Christ out. So
yeah, look at Judas. He wouldn't have been willing to stick around and suffer persecution.
Nope. But these guys spent time with Jesus, they believed him, and they, you know, continued with him, and that's what made them strong. Verse 7. Nevertheless, here's some good news he's going to give them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. In other words, it is advisable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, and that's talking about the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So here's a bit of good news, and it's exactly what happened. 10 days after Jesus, well, let's go back. Jesus suffered, died on the cross. He was raised 3 days later. 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven, which fulfilled ultimately this prophecy that of Jesus that he was going to leave them. But then 10 days later, after he was raised, or after he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to earth to live inside of every Christian. So the physical man Jesus is in heaven, but the Spirit of Jesus, this Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Jesus, is now inside of every Christian, and he came to be inside of the apostles. So they really were not left alone. They were left with Christ inside of them, which is pretty remarkable when you think about how God pulled that one off to come inside of you.
Yeah, Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. So he left physically, but he is still here with us. And you see the effect that the Holy Spirit has on people immediately. I mean, let's just take this for example. When Jesus was still here in the flesh, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. When Jesus was still here physically, he denied him 3 times. After the Holy Spirit came, Peter stands up and tells the Jews that they killed Jesus, they killed the Messiah, they nailed him to a cross, and he hammers them.
Yeah,
he hammers them, and that was with Jesus physically gone, but the Holy Spirit there and inside of Jesus. There's a lot of power when you get the Holy Spirit.
There is, because, well,
even look in the garden, they all ran away from him when they came to arrest Jesus, and he's still there physically, and everyone ran away from him. But when the Holy Spirit came, Peter was totally different.
Yeah, well, you know, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. So, you know, there is that energy of Jesus Christ inside of you that gives you the power and the conviction and the strength to persevere and to do what is right and to say what's right. That's why the key, really, to the problem of every pathetic preacher who compromises the Word of God for the sake of money or popularity or whatever is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to do that. You're going to boldly proclaim the Word of God, and you're going to preach it straight, and you're going to live right. And that goes for every single Christian, too. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the right thing and say the right thing. And
but there's a difference between being an acquaintance of Jesus, knowing of him, and having him living inside of you through his Holy Spirit.
That's right. Well, he goes on in verse 8. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, and when he comes, when the Spirit is come, he will reprove or reprove, another word for that would be convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Let's just stop there for a second. The Holy Spirit in Christians makes sinners feel very uncomfortable. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes and he lives inside of you, he's going to convict the world of sin because they don't believe on me, meaning that the Holy Spirit inside of you Christians is going to make the unsaved person feel very uncomfortable. All we have to do is live for Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. You don't have to try to make anybody feel uncomfortable. If you're trying, you don't have to convince anybody of the guilt of their sin if they haven't repented and received Christ. You just live for Jesus and speak the word of God. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will use our commitment to Christ to make others feel guilty and feel their need for a Savior. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not us. It's what he does through us.
Yeah, it's like when he was here and Jesus shines a light on people's sin who were around him, and Jesus made people feel uncomfortable who were near him. And it's the same thing that happens with Christians as well, because we have that same light of Jesus in us.
That's right. So he says, when he comes, again, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, that message is going to help convict the world of righteousness, of the sinlessness of Christ, that he was raised from the dead because he never sinned. And that, in turn, is God's standard. That's why God raised Jesus from the dead, is because he never sinned. And people have all sorts of ideas about what it means to be righteous. And most people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, grade righteousness on the curve. Well, I'm better than 50% of the people, therefore I am righteous. No, righteousness, pure righteousness in the eyes of God, is absolute sinlessness, which is what Jesus was, which is why the Father was able to raise him from the dead. Death could not hold him, the Bible said, because he had not sinned. So,
and that's what we need to be saved. And that's why nobody can save themselves, and that's why you need Jesus.
To have his righteousness, yep, credited to your account when you repent of your sin and ask him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. Because when you do that, he does take his righteousness and transfer it to your spiritual account. So then you stand before the Father just as righteous as Jesus is right now. So he is going to convict the world of sin, verse 9. Verse 10, of righteousness. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And that prince of this world is referring to the devil. How is the judgment of Satan going to prove to the world, convict the world, that there is a judgment coming for their sin? I think this is how that's going to happen, or how it does happen. Satan was the most powerful creature ever created. Now remember, Jesus was not created, he's God. But Satan, or Lucifer, was the most powerful being that God ever created. And he didn't lose that power when he became the devil after he sinned. He's still the most powerful angel, although fallen angel, ever. And if God, through the death of Jesus Christ, hammered the devil and condemned him to hell, and it's a done deal that he's going there, it's, you take it to the bank, it's going to happen. If God took care of Satan, who is the most powerful being ever created, then what chance do other sinners have if they don't repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? They're going to be judged. If God was able to judge and condemn the devil, then you don't stand a chance if you're rejecting Satan, if you're rejecting Jesus. You know, he couldn't thwart God's plan. You're not going. So get it in your head right now. Also, all of you who who may be followers of Satan, and then there are some. I don't know if they'd be listening to us, but you never know. They're all over the place. You know, but you know, Satan has some of these followers of his convinced that he's going to win. And that's why they do it. They're walking around saying, well, yeah, Satan's going to win. Lucifer's going to win. God's a liar. He's already lost. Get that through your head. And if you stick with him, you're going to lose too. It's that simple. That's what this verse is saying.
I can't add anything to that. You did a good job explaining.
All right, then.
It's rare that I can say that. Normally, I have many things to add.
So well, then let's
kidding,
move.
But yeah, let's go
let's
on
just
the next
move
verse.
Right along. Verse 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot understand them now. And that's one thing that I really like about God is that he is so patient. He is so patient. We all have a lot to learn. He doesn't expect us to understand everything, you know, right away when we become a Christian. He is patient with us. You know, he just waits for us to learn this thing and then the next thing and to overcome this sin and the next sin. And I mean, you know, he just constantly revealing truth to us, and he feeds us the truth that we can handle, you know, and he doesn't expect us to live out what we don't understand. And he doesn't expect us to understand everything at once. He's very patient. And I think that's a good lesson for anybody who's teaching the Word of God, isn't it?
Or teaching anything. I mean, Jesus is the best teacher who has ever lived. I mean, you and I are sitting here teaching the Word of God. You've been doing that for many years, and I'm fortunate enough that God has blessed me and made me able to coach baseball. And, you know, you look at Jesus, whether we're teaching God's Word or coaching baseball or you're a manager at work, whatever the case might be, you look at Jesus as the prime example, the best example of a teacher ever, because he was a teacher, he was God, and he was, you know, we talk about coaches and stuff, you know, we talk about how good of a coach Vince Lombardi was and other people. Compared to Jesus, on the coaching or teaching level, nobody ever comes close to him. He is the best.
Yeah.
He is the best. And and you can see one of the good examples that he gives is that he doesn't overload people with information. And, you know, Jesus had just given these people a whole lot of stuff,
right?
That shocking stuff to them. I mean, stuff that was rattling them, and they couldn't handle anymore. And, yeah. And he knew when to draw back.
That's right.
And he knew when to keep going though, too, because sometimes you have to push and you have to force people to open their, you know, to exercise their brains a little bit and to try to comprehend more. And sometimes that's beneficial, but sometimes it's not. And Jesus gives us a lesson in that right here.
And that's why it's important for a preacher or Bible teacher to be filled with the Holy Spirit, too. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And if you're under the control of the Spirit of Jesus, then when you stand up and you proclaim the Word of God, or when you're doing it one-on-one with people, you'll know when to back off. You'll know when you're saying things that's just going over their heads and you've told them too much already, maybe, and you better back off a little bit and let it sink in that they can grasp the next thing that you want to tell them.
Yeah, and the cool thing about Jesus is he didn't, you know, pull up and say, oh, I now my stuff is starting to go over their head. He stopped at the point where they knew they couldn't handle anymore.
Yeah. That's
or
right.
Where he knew they couldn't handle anymore. That's, you know, I'm talking about perfect example of a perfect teacher. You better give out our information here.
Are we're out of time already?
You got about 10 seconds.
Are
just
you
kidding?
Kidding?
You have about 40
All
seconds.
All right. Well, if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be. Prayerfully ask God. If the Word of God has blessed you, would you ask God if he would have you bless us back? And your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online from Genesis through Revelation, talking about every verse, using my audio Bible commentaries and all sorts of archives on there. Everything you need to study the Word of God and grow closer to Jesus, that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. The Scripture Verse by Verse website at thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next week, this is Michael Moret for Aaron. So long, everyone.